Turn with me this evening to Isaiah's prophecy, and reading firstly in chapter 65. Well, reading firstly here in Isaiah chapter 65, and we did say that tonight we hope to speak upon again the millennial reign of Christ. Now, those who are with us last evening will remember that we were speaking of the events here that are more or less connected with heaven and the heavenly side of the millennial reign of Christ, the abode of the saints in glorified bodies. But tonight we're going to look at the earthly side, and if you are near enough to chart, you'll notice that most of these scriptures are from the Old Testament, whereas those connected with the heavenly are from the New Testament, and that, of course, is to be expected, because what we are going to speak upon here was the subject of the prophets, and, of course, they look forward to the fulfillment of that promise that was given to Abraham, firstly in respect of the Lamb and of the coming reign of our Lord Jesus Christ. The prophetic scriptures are just full of it. And just today, as I was looking at them, I was saying to myself that there's really a life study in that alone. To think of the volume of scripture that is connected with the earthly reign of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll only have time to look at a few of those, because time goes in quickly. Verse 17, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind." Now, I'm inclined to think, without dogmatism, that verse 17 is a reference to the eternal state. So we have here eternity and out beyond. And then, just like Revelation chapter 21, where we have the eternal state mentioned again first, and then that which is millennial mentioned secondly, which has given us expanded details, you remember, of the 1,000 years. Now, I judge that what we have here that follows, and I think the context will bear out that they are millennial. "But be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing, and her people a joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people, and the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not fulfilled his days, for the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed." And looking down further, please, continue here. "And they shall build houses and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and eat and the fruit of them. And they shall not build nor another inhabit, they shall not plant and another eat, for as the days of a tree are the days of my people, and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands." And leading down further, please, now to another aspect of things so beautiful at verse 25. "The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the bullock, and dust shall be the serpent's meat. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain." Now, a parallel to this portion is found back in Isaiah chapter 11. And perhaps some things that are different, and yet, on the other hand, quite similar. Verse number 1, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord." Verse 4, "But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the suckling shall play on the foal of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root out of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. And looking over further, please, there's another reading. I think it's in Isaiah chapter 32. Yes, Isaiah chapter 32 and verse number 1. Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment. And a man shall be as an hiding place from the wind, and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. And the eyes of them that see shall not be dim, and the ears of them that hear shall hearken. The heart also of the rash shall understand knowledge, and the tongue of the stammerer shall be ready to speak plainly. And some other verses perhaps we could look at still further. And I would like you now to think of Psalm number 50 and verses 1 to 7. The mighty God, verse 1, even the Lord hath spoken, and hath called the earth from the rising of the sun unto the going down thereof. Out of Zion the perfection of beauty hath God shine. Our God shall come and shall not keep silence. The fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous round about him. He shall call to the heavens from above, and to the earth, that he may judge his people. Gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. And the heavens shall declare his righteousness, for God is judge himself, is sealed. Hear, O my people, and I will speak. O Israel, and I will testify against thee. I am God, even thy God. And some other verses perhaps we could look at in Micah's prophecy, and in chapter 4. Micah chapter 4, and reading at verse number 3. And he shall judge among many people, and rebuke strong nations afar off, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up a sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. But they shall sit every man under his vine, and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts hath spoken it. For all the people will walk every one in the name of his God, and we will walk in the name of the Lord our God for ever and ever. In that day, saith the Lord, I will assemble her that halteth, and I will gather her that is driven out, and her that are afflicted. And I will make her that halteth a remnant, and her that is cast off a strong nation. And the Lord shall reign over them in Mount Zion, and from henceforth for ever. Now other scriptures we may read a little later, time permitting. Now coming to the thought of the millennial reign, and we take up the word millennium, and I don't suppose I need to tell any that are in our gathering, but just in case some may not be familiar with it, that the word millennium means a thousand. And last evening, I think we read that six times in Revelation chapter 20, and it is the 1,000 years of the peaceful reign and the glorious reign and the righteous reign of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. I think it was maybe on the first evening of our meetings here that we looked at the dispensations, and we went through those dispensations, and coming to the millennial reign, I think that brings us to the seventh, and indeed in one sense would answer to the Sabbath that we have there in Genesis, the Lord resting the Sabbath day. So this is really the reign of God's rest, and it is the reign of righteousness, the reign of glory, the reign of peace. Now when we think of the millennial reign, we are thinking again of the kingdom of the heavens, and that was something that we have early in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, and indeed in the ministry of the Old Testament. The prophets and many Israelites looked forward to that day when the Lord Jesus Christ would reign as their Messiah. And of course we do know that when the Lord came in his first advent, you remember it was sounded forth on earth peace and goodwill toward men. And so the coming of Christ, the rightful Messiah and the rightful King, here was one of the things that would be characteristic of his reign. And I'm told that during the Lord's first advent and his stay here upon earth, that there was practically no war and no armies on the march during that period of time. Now that is a very, very interesting thing. But really, even that little period from that standpoint would just be a faint foreshadowing of the millennial reign of Christ. So it is the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of heaven in manifestation. We don't see that today. On the past nights we've been thinking of the period of his absence as bringing before us the kingdom in its mystery form. And we wouldn't have time to go into that, for indeed it would take a few nights, maybe a week, to look at those different parables until the moment of the Lord's coming again. And you say, what was the result of that? Well, it was really the result of Israel's rejection, so that when they rejected their Messiah and didn't obey the gospel of the kingdom, and we can see that the Lord now puts Israel on the shelf for the time being. And of course you remember when the disciples were showing him the buildings of the temple just prior to the crucifixion, he said, well, there's not one of these stones but will be thrown down and all will be destroyed. And he says to them, you'll not see me until you say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. That will be his coming in manifestation, and that hasn't taken place yet. But mind you, it's not very, very far away as I look into the Word of God. So that in the time period that lies between, there are a number of things that the Lord will introduce that really the Old Testament saints knew nothing about, and even the prophets knew nothing about the great parenthesis that we have here shown to us in the when we're dealing with the image here, and the kingdom, the four great kingdoms, the four great empires, and parts still to be fulfilled. And here we have the parenthesis, which we sometimes call the church dispensation, the dispensation of the grace of God, and it was in that period that we have the kingdom in mystery, and that is the time period of his absence. But we know when all of that has been fulfilled, that his kingdom in manifestation will again take place. And that will be after tribulation is saints have gone through the dreadful tribulation that we have here. And I was thinking that it will be very well expressed in what in the Lord's Prayer there in Matthew's Gospel chapter 6, because that will be on the lips of the disciples in a future day. I know many repeat it now, but really it belongs to a time that's future, and among other things they'll be saying, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And so are the sentiments. Why? Why? Because it will be a time when none might buy nor sell, a time when those who refuse the mark of the beast will be put to death. They'll not even be able to go in to buy a loaf of bread. And you can see how proper that a prayer will be on the lips or similar sentiments in a future day, and they'll say, give us this day our daily bread. I tell you, it'll be no idle words. It'll not be like the cry of many, give us this day our daily bread, and a larder full, and maybe a fridge full, and maybe a freezer as well. And to me, it seems not just consistent to be saying, give us this day our daily bread, and when we have bread full to the lap of luxury. Isn't that correct? Well, there's a day coming when it will be true. And they'll be looking forward to the kingdom, and expecting it to come every hour, and they'll be saying, thy kingdom come, thy kingdom come. What kingdom? The kingdom in manifestation. And how will it come? Well, it will come in power and great glory. And of course the kingdom will come as a result of the coming of the king. As we're thinking last night, he's coming out, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he is coming to reign. So there we have the idea of the kingdom and the reason for it. Well, one good reason for it is this, that we think of our blessed Lord yonder when he stood in Pilate's judgment hall, and indeed of all of his rejection while he was here as a man amongst men. And when they said, away with him, away with him, will not of this man to reign over us. And then you do remember again that they took him out to the place which is called Calvary, and we sometimes sing of him there, crowned with thorns upon the tree, silent in his agony, dying, crushed beneath the load of the wrath and curse of God. That's the place that man gave him, outside the camp. And on yonder hill, lone and grey, nailed by the tender hands and feet. Well, I want to tell you this evening that God is going to turn the tables around, so to speak. And my God is going to see it. That the blessed man that was crowned with thorns upon the tree and treated with ignominy and shame in Pilate's judgment hall, beyond perhaps what any other was ever treated, and God is going to see to it that one day he'll be crowned with glory and honour, and he's going to reign where'er the sun doth his successive journeys run. And we sometimes sing that hymn, maybe sing it at the close. And the crowning day well, it's coming by and by. The heavens will glow with splendor, but brighter far than they. The saints shall shine in glory when Christ shall them array. And I'm glad and I'm thankful that God is going to honor my blessed, adorable Lord in the scene of his rejection. And he's going to reign in the reign of glory, and he's going to reign for 1,000 years. And what's he going to do after that? Does that bring it to an end? As some would try to tell us, no, no, no. That is just but the first stage of a reign forever and ever in the eternal state. The age is to come, and he's going to show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness in sinners just like you, and just like what the speaker is, saved by his sovereign grace. Thank God for the saving grace of God. But I think I should go back and just stop again at the place which is called Calvary. And let us think, as it were, with unshod feet. God's beloved Son, who'd been found in fashion as a man. Think of all that men did to him. Now, I want to get this wee point over to you this evening, because to me it's just full of truth that's good for saint and a sinner, and full of the gospel that when wicked men had done their worst. Let us not forget there was a divine transaction took place. What was it? God's beloved Son there as the surety, putting away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And I love those words. There's my surety. He firmly stood, paid for my ransom, his precious blood, died for my sin to bring me to God. And I'm glad and thankful from the 17th of February 1952, I'm able to say Jesus died for me. Now that is, thank God, the sin question settled, and a great salvation provided. And that's the great message of the gospel that's going forth throughout the land tonight in many places, And it's telling out the good news that none need perish, all may live, for Christ has died and have said in most meetings, should there be a dear sinner friend in our gathering that as yet knows not Christ as their Saviour, I can tell you that said the prophets, to this man give all the prophets witness that through his name whoever believeth in him or receiveth him shall receive the remission or the forgiveness of sins and their salvation in none other. And we thank God for the death, the burial, and the glorious resurrection. He's now crowned with glory and honour, according to Hebrews chapter 2. But again, upon this earth, when he comes, his second advent, he's going to be crowned in that way. And that will be a great day. Then I was thinking, too, of another reason why there's going to be a millennium. And that will be to complete those, might we say, different dispensations. And here's one that in many senses is different from the rest. And I would say this is going to be the final test to man. That right from Eden's garden, man has failed in every one of those ages, in every one of those epochs. He failed under love, and he still failed under grace. And there's another dispensation now, the millennial reign, and it will be a reign of glory. And we're thinking last night at the end of it. After 1,000 years of the reign of Christ, a righteous reign, a glorious reign, food to the full, and everything full and plenty in the millennial reign of Christ. And one other thing that I do well to mention again, and that is that during the millennial reign of Christ, Satan will have been bound and cast into the bottomless pit and loosed at the end of the 1,000 years. Now that will be a tremendous revelation. When Satan is loosed again after the 1,000 years. And while it is true that it is only the regenerate that will enter into the kingdom and into that reign at the beginning. But we do notice this, and it is important to mention it, that those who enter into that reign will be in mortal bodies, in bodies of flesh and blood. And of course there won't be much death during the millennial reign of Christ along with other things. There will be a great the things that came in by the fall, the curse and all of that will be very, very much modified. But there won't be any death except where there is open sin and rebellion against God. And, of course, that person will be met with swift judgment during that millennial reign. Now, insofar as the saints of God are concerned, there will be none of them die during the millennial reign of Christ. You say, have you scripture to prove that? I have. And that is this, that the first resurrection is completed before the millennial reign begins. And it says, blessed and holy are they that have part in the first resurrection, and all of those that are saved will live right through the 1,000 years of the millennial reign. But just as it is now, there will be multitudes born in the millennial reign of Christ. The Word of God makes that very, very clear. And just as it is now, they'll need to be born again of the Holy Spirit of God, and there'll be multitudes of them. For some reason or other, do not close in with God's offer of mercy, because in that time, I judge, they'll be saved through on the grounds of the death of God's beloved Son and regenerated by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. That will be absolutely necessary. But we do learn that there are multitudes that will not be born again. And then at the end of that period of time, Satan is released. And we can see he goes out to deceive the nations, the Gentile nations, I take it, that are in the four quarters of the earth, and gathers them together to battle, and against the Lord and his reign and the beloved city. And what are they going to do? They're just going to again try and bring all of that to an end. The arch enemy of God and man, and the arch enemy of the saints of God, and the arch-enemy of the purposes of God. 1,000 years in the millennial reign of Christ in the bottomless pit, it will not change it. And 1,000 years are near it for those that live through the millennial reign of Christ, if they're not born again, will not change their heart. Can I tell you, there's only one thing that I see in the Word of God that can change the heart of mortal man. What is it? It is the new birth. And you see, God's salvation, it is not by works in any dispensation. And all of those who will ever walk the golden street above, and all of those who will enter into the earthly side of the millennial reign of Christ, will be those who have experienced the new birth, born again of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, I don't think it would be a bad question, and certainly on my part it's not an impertinent one. And I would like to ask all of the dear friends that are with us here this evening, can you look back to a time when that great saving change took place? Born again of the Holy Spirit of God. I like the way the poet put it. He said, as soon as my all I ventured on the atoning blood, the Holy Spirit entered and I was born of God. Thank God for the truth of the new birth. Maybe someone will be saying, but how could I get it? You see, I wasn't thinking of anything like that when I came along to Albert Bridge Road Hall tonight. Well, that is true. Well, I can tell you, dear friend, there's nothing to do. And it's not good works God wants. But what does he want? He wants sinners just to acknowledge their true state and condition in the sight of God, to acknowledge their helplessness, to acknowledge that all of my good works count for nothing, and as a helpless, guilty sinner, put their trust in God's beloved Son, and that moment they'll be saved for eternity and saved in one moment of time. Now, I have mentioned that those in the earthly side of the millennial reign will still be in bodies of flesh and blood, and death will not altogether be absent, as we did learn there, I think it was in Isaiah chapter 65, that the child dying 100 years of age, you see, that is, if we take it 1,000 years and the child dying at 100 years, that would just be a tenth of the lifespan, looking at it from the standpoint of 1,000 years. But why will they die? They'll die because of flagrant sin. And if they do, remember, the judgment of God will be upon them immediately. But for all that, there'll be those still unregenerate, and they'll pass through the entire reign of Christ and yet come in for the judgment of God at the end. But one thing I think I should say, and this would bring us to some of the differences between the earthly reign and the heavenly reign. Now, we have no doubt whatever that the heavenly reign and the millennial reign of Christ will be eternal in its character. And all of those in it will have bodies fashioned like unto his own body of glory at the time of the rapture. The dead in Christ will be raised first. And then those which are alive and remain will be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. And says another portion of the word, that will have bodies fashioned like unto his own body of glory. That would be a great day, won't it? I heard of a dear old warrior, a preacher of the gospel, and it had come to the end of his days, and he had died. And some of the others, a quaint brother, no doubt, and a companion of him, and went in and looked down upon the remains of his beloved brother that had passed away by the article of death, had fallen asleep, is really the way the Word of God puts. And he says, well, John, I see. And so we'll all be worth looking at the next time that when the Lord comes and when we get our changed bodies, our bodies of glory, and will everyone be like the Lord that redeemed us, and all of those things that come in by the fall will be behind you and be behind me, and that throughout eternal years. Then I was thinking again as to the nature of the millennial reign of Christ. And we read there in Isaiah chapter 32, I think it was, where we have a reign of peace. A reign of peace. Now that's a lovely wee hymn we were singing, when we reach our peaceful dwelling on the strong eternal hills. Really, that hymn is more millennial than for those, and they might we say at the top of the chart, because really Zion and Emmanuel's land, I didn't read you that portion, I think it's found in Isaiah chapter 8. And yet we do sing about Emmanuel's land in our first hymn, where glory, glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. Well, I judge that this will be Emmanuel's land here, and that this here will be the Zion that we sometimes sing, we're marching up to Zion. Well, those people will be marching up to Zion, and the Gentiles will be marching up to Zion, but it's not the heavenly side, it is the earthly side. So Emmanuel's land and Zion is the earthly, and I think it's good to remember that, and it will be very, very blessed indeed. But to think of a king ruling and reigning in righteousness, won't that be a great day? We're living in a world, and they're up to high dough, looking forward to the millennial reign. And it's not the millennial reign, they would call it, looking forward to the millennium, looking forward to the year of 2000. Well, I can tell you, God's millennium cannot start on the year 2000. Can't do that. Why? Because, well, there's a period of 7 years, or maybe a little more, seven at least, before the Lord comes in manifestation and before the millennial reign of Christ begins. Well, remember, the world is going to be tremendously deceived. They are deceived. And I tell you, they're going to have a tremendous eye-opener, because they're going to have a reign of peace, and they're going to have it better than any of the millenniums that have gone before. Poor man in his blindness, and yet doesn't really realize this, that the Lord's second advent is nigh at hand. And I suppose their language would be like those of the antediluvians: depart from us, we desire not the knowledge of thy ways. If they did, would the hall at Albert Bridge Road, would it not be full this evening to hear the precious things concerning the Christ who died, a precious Savior, a great Redeemer, and he's going to have a redeemed people. And they would like to have each one in their company tonight, amongst that company of the redeemed, and that's a glorious possibility. And he would like to have those in the city of Belfast with all its sin and with all its vice. And of course, I'm sure, very nice, respectable people among them. But whether it's the one or whether it's the other, they need the new birth. And remember, they'll not be in God's kingdom without it. For on the golden streets of heaven, said the poet, all men hope to walk someday, but so many are not willing to accept the living way, while others build on good works or opinions, if they may. Said the poet, hallelujah, I'm depending on the blood. Well, here's a throne that is on righteousness built, and here's a reign that's built upon righteousness, and the Lord is going to reign in the scene of his rejection, and one of the things, it will be a test to man, and again, man will fail. What will it show us? I know this is repetition, but I want to get it home. That man without the new birth is an absolute failure. Even he'd be as religious as a Nicodemus, and I suppose, well, I shouldn't put the suppose in. Nicodemus, as far as I can see, was one of the most religious specimens. Humanity, a gentleman straight up and down as far as speaking after the manner of men. What does the Lord say? Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. No kingdom without the new birth, an absolute essential if one is to be there. But not only is it a reign of righteousness, it's going to be a reign of peace as well. When we reach our peaceful dwellings, and I'm connecting that here with the earthly kingdom. And if you go back to Leviticus chapter 23 and think of that seventh feast that we have there, and it looks forward to this very period of time. And we did read there in Micah of the peacefulness of that reign. And they'll not be, the nations will not be lifting up their swords and their wars, their machinery, the wars of machinery. There'll be none of those. And we did read there about them turning their war machine, their wars for the machinery for the wars, turn them into pruning hooks and so on, and neither will the nations learn war any more. And what about the brute creation? My dear Father, now in the glory at some Queen Sayings, and one of them was that there'll be war as long as a cat would kill a mouse. Now what was he thinking of? Well, he was just thinking of that time when the millennial reign dawns, the cat won't any longer kill the mouse. And you read there about the wolf and the lamb. And you read there about the lion eating straw like an ox. And they're going to be greatly changed in their habits. And of course the Creator is well able to do that. And a child will be able to lead them. What would you think to see a child going along with one of those big lions on a lead? And he'll be quite docile and he'll not hurt the little child. And what would you think of the child playing on the hole of the ass and on the crocodile's den? Well, they'll not hurt in all my holy mountain. Won't that be a great day to look forward to? And you see, many, many of the things that came in by sin and by the fall will be removed during the time of the millennial reign. Death accepted. Still the death, although not near as many deaths as there are now because of the longevity of life and because the multitude of those that are redeemed that will not die and can't die because the first resurrection is already past. But death will still remain and the reign will be a reign of righteousness. My, if we had a reign like that today, wouldn't that make a change in the world in which we live? So much unrighteousness. So much that is contrary in government circles to what's written in the good Word of God. And the good wholesome laws that characterize many governments of many lands, say, 100 years ago. And just one after another they've been dumped overboard. And other things that is going to lead to the certain breakdown of society are being allowed on every hand. And it's very, very solemn to think upon it. And those things that are forbidden by the Word of God and indeed under law would have brought the death penalty are now being placed upon the statute book as permissive, and you're not to say anything about it. Indeed, if you said too much about it in certain circles, you could maybe get yourself into trouble. But that doesn't alter what we have in the good Word of God. Then it's not only a reign of righteousness and a reign of peace, but it is a reign of rest. A reign of rest. And it's just like Solomon's reign. And Solomon really means the man of rest. And here's the man of peace and the man of rest. And then if we go back again to think of Solomon's reign, it was a reign of glory. And you remember what the Lord said about, was it the lilies? Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Now what I want to get there is the glory of Solomon's reign. And the rest of Solomon's reign, as far as I know, there was practically no war until it came to the very end. And of course, you know, Solomon failed. Solomon did fail, and I believe that Solomon, in some respects, was a type of Christ, certainly not in his failure. But there we can see we have the reign of rest. Well, here is something, and it's the greater than Solomon. The greater than Solomon. And thank God, it's the Christ of God who came by way of virgin birth, was found in fashion as a man, has gone out to Calvary, his precious blood freely is shed. And he's gone up, and the man that the world cast out, the heavens must and did receive. And thank God, my God has highly exalted him, and said unto him, sit thou at my right hand until I make thy foes the footstool of thy feet. And I tell you, when he comes in his reign, according to Revelation 19 that we're thinking of last evening, and those opposers of the things of God, and especially of the Jewish people, well, they're going to be dealt with, and the beast and the false prophet cast into the lake that burns with fire and brimstone forever. Now, concerning those that go into the millennial reign will be the Israelitish people. And from AD 70, we learn that at that particular time, that they were scattered and hunted out of the land of Palestine, and tonight they could find Jewish people in perhaps nearly any part of the world. And for that reason, the gospel of the kingdom is going to go forth for the regathering of his people. And what will that result in? It will result in them putting their trust in the Messiah who's coming, because the message will be, repent, for what? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And I tell you, the message won't be going forth too long, and it will be very, very, very fruitful. But those who have heard the gospel of the grace of God won't benefit by it. I can't digress to give you the reasons for that. You'll find it in 2 Thessalonians there, and in chapter 2, God will send them strong delusion that they might be damned, that believe had no love for the truth. That's very solemn to think upon. But the gospel of the kingdom, and the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and those Jews will receive the message of the kingdom and looking for their Messiah. Now, what will happen then when he comes? There's going to be a great regathering from the four winds, the north, the east, the south, and the west. And they're going to be gathered back again. Regathered. And not only regathered, but they're going to be restored. And more than that, the great division that we spoke about in the time of the kings, where the nation of Israel was divided, the 10 tribes and the 2, when the Lord is going to join the 2 dry sticks together again, and they're going to be one nation, they're going to be restored, and they're going to go into the land. And do take a look at it here, Israel in the land, head of the nations, and the quotation given is Isaiah chapter 60, which perhaps we didn't read. But then we have the Gentiles, and they will have to take a secondary place. Well, what about the Gentiles? Well, of course, we did deal with the judgment of the living nations. All nations will be gathered before him, and it's only the saved, the sheep of the Gentile nations, that will go into the kingdom, and those who are unregenerate will go into the lake of fire along with the apostate of Israel as well. So that will bring us again to that consideration, and a solemn one it is. It's only regenerated ones that are going to go into the kingdom. And of course, whether it is God's kingdom viewed in its heavenly aspect, or whether in the millennial reign of Christ, it can only be entered by a new birth. And God is going to have his nation there. And then if we'd read in Ezekiel, I cannot take time to read it, but the portion is Ezekiel, I think it is in chapter 20, verses 34 to 38. And there we have the rebuilding of a temple. It's really a different temple, and quite a lot of instruction given there from Ezekiel chapter 40 or thereabouts, a number of chapters, and it gives us the plan of the future temple. And we have the new temple here. Ezekiel chapter 40 to 43 gives us the details of that. And the glory that will fill the temple, the return of the glory of the Lord again, and there will be a great temple built, more glorious than Solomon's temple. And all of the Gentiles must go up year after year to the yearly feasts. And they're going to have to worship the God of Israel, and they're going to have to bring their presence, I judge, to the Gentiles, and their presence to the Israelites from the Gentiles, and the Israelites will be enriched thereby. You say, how long does it continue? It continues for 1,000 years. And then after that, Satan's let loose. Solemn to think about. And to think of that multitude that came through that glorious reign, and there was no devil. There was no devil while they were during the kingdom period. He was in the bottomless pit. But what does it tell us? It tells us that the heart of man, apart from regeneration, even he should live to 1,000 years, not a bit changed, and then just willing again to listen to Satan pouring the deceptive message into the ear, and foolish man, unregenerate, believes the devil's lie, and set the battle in array against the beloved is set in the Christ of God, and as they do so, fire comes down from God out of heaven and devours them. I think that maybe is enough said, although it would be profitable. And a dear brother that was here with us last night said, now, I want you on Wednesday night, he says, I hope to be back again, to tell us the relationship between the earthly and the heavenly. And that's very important. Read Genesis chapter 28 and 12 and John 1 and verse number 51. Genesis chapter 28 will bring before us the dream that Jacob had. And he saw a ladder set up to heaven, and the angels was it ascending and descending upon it. Now, we come to the antitype of that in John's Gospel chapter 1 and the last verse, I think it is. And the Lord said, hereafter shall you see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. And I do know that we sing in the wee chorus, I'm not wishing to be critical, really. But there's a ladder to heaven for me. There's a ladder to heaven for me. It's my way to God, and it's God's way to me. Well, I'm not going to say it, you're not to sing it. But really, Jacob's ladder is a reference to the communication that there will be between the heavenly Jerusalem and the earthly during that 1,000 years of his millennial reign. And indeed, from the heavenly, we can see, will be the administration down through the earthly, through the Jewish people, and the reign for the whole world will stem from the heavenly through the earthly. And we sometimes sing, Jesus shall reign where'er the sun doth his successive journeys run. And then the Lamb, as to his fruitfulness, it will bring forth the blossom, and the desert will blossom just like the rose. And it will be exceedingly fruitful, and that will be another great change that the millennial reign will bring. And I can say that the half has not been told, or maybe the quarter. It's a great day, the millennial reign of Christ, and you and I will be reigning with him, not down upon earth, because we did go into some detail last evening to show that, and if there are any here that want that repeated, well, we can do that either in public or in private. Let us pray.